let's see, Josh is almost 20. So this was 20 years ago. Joshua is my second child. When we had Joy, it was great. We did what all the new parents do. You get the little bassinet, and the bassinet's in the bedroom with mom and dad for the first month or two. And it's easy for Josie to hop up and get the baby and feed. And if she needs, change a diaper, put her back. But it required, you know, getting out of bed all the time. And she's already tired like new moms are. So I had this idea in between kids that for the second kid, I was going to build a bassinet that's on three sides. So I got like a bunch of dowel rods and 1x2s. And I made this bassinet that clips onto the side of the bed, and it was at the same level height as the bed, so that, but on three sides, you know, so the baby can't roll out. And Josie, it worked great. So she would have Joshua in there, and then she'd slide him over and feed him, and hopefully he didn't need a new diaper, so she could slide him right back and he'd stay asleep. So that's how I designed that and built it while she was pregnant with Joshua. So at the end of the pregnancy, we go to the hospital there in Pensacola, and out pops this amazing little boy, and everything's cool. We go home, and I remember that first night, you know, we're there, and we laid him down, and he's just cooing like a little, you know, one day old. And you just, you know, I look at a baby, you're just, there's all this awe and wonder and enchantment. And it's just amazing. And we're both just standing there just kind of teary-eyed. And I don't teary-eye all that often. So she kind of looks over at me and says, "What you thinking?" I said, "It's just amazing. Beautiful. The craftsmanship on this bassinet is unbelievable. Babe, we could sell these. Like, this, there's money to be made here. Look at what I did." How often do we look at the outside of something and miss the miracle in the middle? And we as Christians, we focus on the framework, but we miss the power of what God's doing on the inside. Take somebody who's a new Christian. This is somebody that was a sinner, and now they're a saint. And we're still judging them because they're like, yeah, they're a Christian, but they cuss a little. Yeah, but can we talk about the fact that they've repented of their sin and made Jesus Lord? Like, let's not focus on the outside. Let's focus on the inside. You know what I'm saying? And what's happening is the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to change us and transform us. But that power is on the inside. How did the power of God get on the inside of us? Jesus, his very final words before going back to heaven, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he promised to send his power. Jesus, this is the last words he said to the church. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You're going to be my witnesses to tell people everywhere about me. You'll in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all around the world." So this is what Jesus was saying. I'm going to put my power, my spirit on the inside, and that's what matters most. And just a few weeks later, all the disciples, some other folks, it's about 120 Jesus followers, which is not a big church. They're in this place, and they're waiting for this power. They're waiting for the Spirit. They don't even know what they're waiting for. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. They're praying in other tongues. They have got that power. It's not on the outside. It's on the inside. And then fast forward just two chapters. This church has exploded. Thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem put their faith in Jesus. They repented of their sin. They believed that Jesus was Lord. So this brand new fledgling church, Peter and John rise to pastor this thing. Peter and John are the leaders. They're the two guys that God put in charge to pastor this church. But I remind you, this church exploded. Now it's thousands of people that believe in Jesus. And the power of God was being poured out. And they were witnessing in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's witnessing in your hometown, witnessing in Texas, witnessing in America, witnessing around the world. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. So in those days, these were good Jews. The temple was the large stone worship center for all of the Jews. They'd come from around the world. They'd make their sacrifices. They would pray the prayers at the temple three times a day. So Peter and John were leaders of this church that believed in Jesus, but they're also good Jews. So they were going up to the temple and they were praying their prayers. But they're like, you know, as long as we're here and we have a crowd, let's tell people about Jesus. So they were telling people in the temple about Jesus. And then just like with Jesus, if somebody was sick or blind or deaf or lame, they would bring them to these disciples. Like, hey, can you do what your boss did? And they're like, I don't know, let's find out. So these guys were praying for the sick and they were getting healed. Isn't that fun? So everything was going great. until a 40-year-old crippled guy got healed. He couldn't walk. Peter and John prayed for him, and he healed him in Jesus' name. Well, the religious Jews, who just a few weeks ago had killed Jesus, not a big fan of the way this gospel message was spreading. So Peter and John were ministering in the temple, and the message about Jesus was spreading. The religious Jews hated that. Every time they talk about Jesus, hated that. Every time somebody got healed, hated that. And it was really the religious Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was Lord were getting really mad. So when this 40-year-old dude who had been crippled and Peter and John prayed for him and he was healed, they were like, all right, that's enough. Arrest him and put him in Jewish jail. And here's the deal. The Romans were in charge of Israel at that time and they had like political Roman jail. But the religious Jews, they had their own court and they had their own jail. And if you broke a religious law, the religious leaders could arrest you and put you in Jewish jail and put you on trial. That's the same group that condemned Jesus to death just a couple of weeks earlier. You know what I'm saying? Like, these are some bad dudes. Like, if they don't believe in Jesus as Lord, they're not big fans of all the JC followers. So this is the first time they arrest Peter and John. We're only in Acts chapter 4, but they're mad, dude. So these are bad dudes, and they bring Peter and John in. They spend the night in jail. The next morning, they gather the high priest and all of the leaders of the Jewish community to judge what Peter and John had done. Now, before I get into the story, can I remind you that Peter and John were not from Jerusalem? They were from the north. They were from Galilee, which is like, you know, hillbilly redneck town. You know, they were like, what's a redneck town that I can make fun of and not get in trouble for? Corsicana. So, sorry, y'all. Half our worship team from Corsicana. But it's true. And Peter and John were fishermen. Like, they were good Jews, but they didn't go to Jewish school. They didn't, like, they were good guys, but they weren't, like, well-educated. These were blue-collar, normal guys that are suddenly leading a church of tens of thousands of Jesus followers. Like, they weren't the most highly educated religious Jewish scholars, right? I want to remind you of that because they're going before a court of the most highly educated Jews in Israel. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they, meaning the court, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Talking about healing that crippled guy. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, hey, rulers of all the people and all the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed that's been done to a crippled man and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all y'all people of Israel that it was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, by the way, y'all crucified, who God raised from the dead. That's the reason. Jesus is the reason that this man is standing here well before you today. And then Peter, like, so take that. And then verse 11, he like sticks it in a little further. He said, this Jesus, he is the stone that y'all rejected. He is the cornerstone of everything. And there is salvation in nobody else except for Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given to men that we can be saved. Now, you have to understand, Peter was on trial. But what he instead, he was like, no, I'm going to flip the script. And then he put them on trial. He's like, I'm telling you, this crippled guy is walking because of Jesus, who you crucified. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, we live in houses that are built out of 2x4s and sheetrock. In Israel, especially 2,000 years ago, every single building was made out of stone. Israel has very, very few trees. They have tons and tons of rocks. So all the buildings were made of stone. If you're wondering what Israel looks like, you can join us for the Israel Tour 2020, leaving May 11th. We've already booked everything, but I'll squeeze you in if you want to go with us. So all the buildings were made of stone. And when you build a building out of stone, the cornerstone is it's a little bit larger, and it has to be perfectly plumb, perfectly square, and they would literally put it in the corner of the foundation. And then they would interlock all the other stones off of the cornerstone. So if your cornerstone's no good, your building's no good. If your cornerstone isn't perfect, the whole building is going to fall down. And what Peter was being kind of a smart mouth, and he's like, listen, y'all are building your lives on the wrong cornerstone because Jesus is my cornerstone, and my building is not going to collapse. This is what's so important. And the same thing in Roman culture, they built these beautiful arches, right, out of stone. But that center stone, that like trapezoidal stone, that one stone holds all the other stones locked in place. You remove that one cornerstone, the whole wall will fall down, the whole house falls down. And Peter was, he was being kind of a wise guy, but he's like, you killed the cornerstone, bro. Like, your lives are not going to be held together if you don't have Jesus. There's no other name under heaven that you can be born again. And he's talking smack to these leaders of the land. So keep reading the story in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived and said, wow, these are uneducated, common men. Uh-oh. We're looking at some uncommon people. These were common men, and the leaders were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. I'm fixing to preach. You better get ready. Verse 14, because they saw the man that had been crippled, but he was now healed and standing beside them, so they had nothing else to say in opposition. You ever notice how when you're from the South, but you go to New York, you go to Times Square, and you take a vacation, that after 2 or 3 days in New York, like, even though you're from Texas, you know, you go into a pizza shop, and you're like, hey, yo, can I get a slice and a cup of coffee? But then you go visit your aunts in Birmingham. You're like, well, I do declare the weather in Alabama is so humid that you talk like the people that you're around. Maybe you had a coach that had like a phrase and you say this phrase, right? The reason I say that we don't want Christians to be milquetoast, limp-wristed, mamby-pamby, kumbaya Christians is because Ron Luce, who was my mentor in the faith, used to say that. And unfortunately, now all these young people that are pastoring under me are going to say that to their churches 20 years from now. It lives on. Because we become like the people we admire. They rub off on us. Peter and John were fishermen. They were common. But because they had spent 3 years with Jesus, suddenly there was something about spending time with Jesus that made them uncommon. Spending time with Jesus takes the common man and makes them uncommon. Spending time with Jesus makes common men bold about the witness and the testimony of Jesus. Spending time with Jesus makes you so uncommon, you've got the faith to pray for the sick and see healing in Jesus' name. Spending time with Jesus makes you so bold that you begin to condemn the religious leaders that have missed it and said, no, the only way to know Jesus, the only way to have success in life, eternal life, is through Jesus. Let me read verse 13 one more time. Such boldness that they perceived that these were uneducated, common men, but they were astonished because they had been with Jesus. Church, I'm encouraging you. I double dog dare you. This is the year. We're not just changing the name of our church. This is a new era we step into where we spend time with Jesus. We become uncommon followers of Jesus. It'll make you bold in your faith. It'll make you bold in your witness. You'll be praying for the sick. You will be bold because you've spent time with you. You're going to do uncommon things and pray uncommon prayers and see uncommon miracles because you spent time with Jesus. You're going to talk like and sound like and act like Jesus. You're going to represent Jesus to this city and around the world. And to see the uncommon, you need to spend time with the uncommon God. Now, I also need to say this about, you know, getting all, yeah, we're going to be uncommon, praise hallelujah. I'm going to wear the t-shirt. Bro, it's more than a name change. You guys know this whole changing of the name of the church from New Life to Uncommon. I make fun of churches that change their name. I make fun of us for changing our name. Like, if it weren't for God really speaking to our hearts about changing the name to Uncommon, I still make fun of it. Because it's like, we're not just changing the name. We're asking. It's a declaration. God, make us uncommon in our faith. We're common men, but we want to spend time with the uncommon God, and we want to see uncommon things happen in our life and in our city. So for the sake of our city, there's 400 or 500 people saying, yeah, make me uncommon. Yeah. I want to spend time with Jesus. But I have to tell you, it's okay to be uncommon. Yeah. It's okay to be different than the world. Yeah. It's okay to not believe what the world believes. Yeah. It's okay to say, no, Jesus is the only way to know God. Yeah. Look at it this way. There's rivers out in the Pacific Northwest and up into Alaska where after the salmon is done living, they go back and billions of salmon, they swim up the river so they can drop their eggs and then they just die and the bears go crazy. But in those same river, there are trout. And if a trout stays at the head of the river up top where all the salmon are dying, the water gets polluted and the trout die. So for a trout to live, they need to swim in the opposite direction of the salmon. And that's okay, because if they stay where they were, they'll die. So you're looking around and you're like, hey, are we missing something? Everybody's going this way. Everybody's going this way. Are we missing something? No, it's cool. It's okay to be uncommon. It's okay. I'm following after Jesus. Because you'll die if you stay there in common world. God's called you to be uncommon in a common world. And just because everybody's going the opposite direction, it doesn't mean you're going in the wrong direction. You just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me read you what Paul said to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a yoke is something we obviously don't use anymore in our day and age, unless you happen to have a team of oxen in the back of your apartment. But, you know, ox is a very large animal, like, you know, big bull, if you will, right? And if you needed to pull some heavy stones or lumber or timber, you would get two of them. But you tie them together with a single piece of wood, and they would notch out one side and notch out the other side. Think of an upside down W, and then they'd put an oxen under each one, and the two of them would combine their strength and combine their weight together. But it was that piece of wood that tied the two ox together. That's called being yoked together. And what Paul is telling the church is, like, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial was an ancient Aramaic word. It was kind of a catch-all for the devil. And what he was saying is, how can you have Christ and the devil in the same sentence? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? And then look at what he says. We are the temple of the living God. Just leave that verse right there for a second, fellas. We are the temple of the living God. We talked about the tabernacle that Moses was building, and it was a tent, because the people of God were mobile, and the power of God, the presence of God, they would worship God at the tabernacle. And later, when they moved up to Jerusalem, they literally built a stone temple where the people would come and to worship and all these things. But what Paul was telling the church was, listen, I know there's still a temple in Jerusalem, but all of you that believe in Jesus, all of you that have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And listen to this verse. God said, I will live among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. I almost said New Life Family Church. Oh, snap. Uncommon church will be my people. Yeah. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will receive you. What the Lord is telling the church is, it's okay to be uncommon. It's okay to come out from the world and live differently. You don't need to mix light and darkness. You don't need to mix death and life. I don't understand Christians that watch horror movies or skulls and all the dark death things. God is a God of life and of light. Why are we mixing the two? We need to be the ones that draw a line in the sand and be like, y'all can do your salmon thing. I'm a trout. I'm swimming the opposite direction. I'm going to be uncommon. I'm going to spend time with Jesus. I'm not going to touch unclean things. I'm not going to watch unclean entertainment. I'm not going to listen to unclean things. I am not going to celebrate ungodly things. I'm going to spend time with Jesus. I'm going to live uncommon. I'm not going to have anything to do with the devil. I'm going to be pursuing Jesus in an uncommon way. Look at verse 17. Come out from among them. Separate yourselves from the world. Touch no unclean thing. Be uncommon. Let me just say it this way. If you work for Ford, you're not going to drive a Chevy, right? You're not even going to look at a Chevy. If you work for It's My Pleasure Chick-fil-A, you're not going to eat the devil's Popeye's chicken. You know what I'm saying? Okay, a couple of Chick-fil-A'ers over here. But I don't know why the church world is enamored with the secular world. And it's like all of our entertainment, it's like we just want to, we don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to make anybody mad, but I also don't in any way want to mix light and dark. But we're so in love with the world. Why? We serve an uncommon God. And the only way to be uncommon is to spend time with him. That spending time with Jesus is what's going to cause you to look different, to be different. Now, let me also give a little time out and make something very clear. Just because we don't believe what the world believes, just because we're swimming the opposite direction, doesn't mean we have any hatred or any animosity, just because we believe differently. We walk in love, we walk in humility, we walk in grace. The trout, when he's swimming in the opposite direction from millions of salmon, isn't like, yo, oh, I almost said suck, I can't say that. I'll be careful. He's like, y'all are going the wrong way, I know the only way to live. Just swim your swim, little trout. You go after life. Don't worry about everybody else. But on the other hand, I love it this way. We're like, oh, we want the world to get born again. Well, then stop being so mad at the world, at worldly people. Pray for them. If you like, God so loved the salmon, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if you love his only begotten son, you should love the people that he died for. Not being so mad at everybody all the time. Just because we believe something different doesn't mean we're mad at anybody. All right. Let me also just remind you that Peter and John were common men, but they were identified as bold in their witness and full of power because of the miracle of healing the crippled guy because they had spent time with Jesus. You want to be uncommon, you need to spend time with Jesus. When I double dog dare you to read your Bible in a year, I'm not just playing. Like, I'm not just like, you should read your Bible. No, I want you to be uncommon. And the word of God, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, transforms our mind. It rewires us. It reprograms us when we know the Bible. The Bible is our daily bread, and so many Christians are starving. They're emaciated because they don't have the Word of God on the inside. So I double dog dare you to download the Read Scripture app. Start today and take that 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day and read the Bible. Worship, not just for Sundays. Worship is spending time with Jesus. Worship is when we lift our hearts and we lift our hands and we lift our voices. We don't even have to sing a song that was copyrighted by Bethel or Elevation. I know that seems bananas, but you can just lift your heart and say, God, I love you. I worship you. Worship is not just something we do for 30 minutes on a Sunday. Worship should be all day, every day. It's just an overflow of a heart. God, I worship you. I thank you. I bless you. I want to really encourage you. We're making a change. We're making a lot of changes. But we've been praying on Tuesday nights for 9 years. But we're moving the Tuesday night prayer to Wednesday night, and we're also changing the name, but it's significant. It's not just going to be Tuesday night worship and prayer. It's going to be Wednesday night presence and prayer. And we're going to pursue the presence of God. We're going to worship. It'll be less organized and more just spending 1 hour from 7 to 8 just in his presence and just pursuing his presence. Yes, we're going to pray. We'll have the prayer points on the screens. We can kind of pray at our own pace, but we just want to seek the presence of Jesus because it's the presence that makes the common man uncommon. We just completed the first week of our small groups. We call them U groups, uncommon groups. So I want to encourage you to get into a U group. I heard great testimonies of all the different groups, and I saw pictures of folks cycling and playing soccer and Bible studies. And man, I encourage you to get into a U group. Why? Because it'll help you to grow strong in your faith. When you are a Jesus follower and you get around other Jesus followers, we begin to rub off on each other and we make each other better. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. So you need to get in close proximity, and we do that in U groups. Go to our website and sign up for a U group. Go to one this week. The last thing would be, I don't understand why people don't come to church super faithfully. So I want to encourage you in 2020, like, you don't treat your work as optional. You don't let your kids treat school as optional. Why are you teaching your kids that church is optional? Right? If that's the place that we come to worship, we come to encourage each other, we come to pray, we come to see people encounter the uncommon God, why is that optional? So let this be the year. You're like, no, unless I have the flu, I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be pursuing the uncommon God. All right. How am I doing on time? Oh, good. I felt like I went long, but I didn't. Last verse, last thought. Jesus said at the beginning of this message 21 minutes ago that I'm going to go back into heaven, and then I'm going to give you my spirit. John the Baptist said when he gives us his spirit, he's giving us his fire, that the fire of God is going to live on the inside of us. So fire, the fire of God, should be common for a believer, for a Jesus follower. Now, look what happened in Exodus chapter 40. You're going to read this if you're on time with us. So, Vicky, you're going to read this in a couple days. Exodus chapter 40. It's just you and me, kid. Yesterday's reading was kind of boring. Yesterday was the part of Exodus where God gave Moses the plans to build the tabernacle, which was that tent, that mobile worship center. Now, if you've ever read a set of blueprints, it's like watching paint dry. It's super boring. So yesterday, we all just kind of choked down our Bible reading, right? It was like, oh, the plans for the tabernacle and how wide and how high and how long and when is this over, right? But you did it because you love Jesus and you love his word. And even the boring stuff transforms you. Well, in a couple of days reading, Moses builds this tent for worship. And at this time, the people of Israel were still mobile, right? They're still leaving Egypt and haven't yet gone into the land of Israel. So God is moving them around the desert. So they set up their tents, they worship, they live, they tear down their tents, they move. And God was moving the people of Israel through the desert. So this first time, Mo, right in the middle of the city, the little tent city, he builds this tent, he builds this tabernacle so that they can worship, they can sacrifice, they can pray. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Moses built the tabernacle, and then the cloud covered the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Mo couldn't even do his job because God's power and his presence was so much in that tent. See, here's the funny thing about the people of Israel. They were called to be different. They were called out from their slavery in Egypt to be uncommon. And God's like, you know what? That's going to be okay that my people are called uncommon. Because other nations in the Middle East at this time, they worshiped many gods. They worshiped the rock god and the tree god and the sun god and the moon god and the high thing god and the fish god. The people in that era, they had many, many, many gods. And the Lord said, no, you're going to be uncommon. You're going to worship one God alone, and that's going to be me. And the other nations would set up, you know, high places, and they'd set up pillars, and they'd set up stuff to worship their many, many gods and many, many places. And God said, no, you're going to be uncommon. You're going to worship one God in one place right here in this tent. Yeah. It's just bananas compared to what everybody else was doing. The other nations had kings. Every little nation had hundreds of little kings everywhere. And the Lord's like, yeah, no. I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. You're going to have one king, and it's going to be me. I'll let Moses lead you and Joshua lead you, and I'll have some other men and women lead you, but they're not going to be your king. I will be your king. I don't care what the other people do. You're going to be uncommon. And here's the thing. They built this tabernacle. They built this worship center right in the middle of their tent city, but kind of like me with that bassinet. When the fire of God fell and the glory of the Lord filled the house, filled the tabernacle, people weren't like, look at the amazing craftsmanship of that tent. They were like, look at the amazing God and his fire and his presence in that place. Because the focus is not the outward thing. The focus is what's burning on the inside. That's what transforms us from common to uncommon. So, and I also remind you that Paul said, we are the temple. We, each one of us. So we want the fire of God, the power of God, living on the inside of us, transforming our lives and making us bold, making us full of faith, making us uncommon. We're in a season right now where we've looked around this building and we're like, wow, this building is 40 years old. It really needs a remodel. We really need some walls knocked down and change the lighting and change the bathrooms and open up space for kids. We want to do a better job for families in our city. So for the next couple of years, we're going to focus a lot on the building. I want to remind you, church is not a building. We are the church. You are the building. You are the carriers of God's power and his presence. So don't get so fascinated on the bassinet. Get fascinated what the important thing is in the middle. You know what I'm saying? And let's pursue God in an uncommon way. Let's spend time with Jesus until we become uncommon. Let's hunger and thirst and pursue his fire to burn in our life and make the church full of his fire, his power, and his presence. Hop up on your feet. I'm gonna tell you a little story. 100, 125 years ago, out in the plains of Oklahoma, a little small town, 50 people, couple of houses, school, store, one church for the whole town, one atheist. in the whole town. One night there was a fire, the grass fires spread and lit the church on fire, and everybody came running with pails of water, and they're running into the church and going to the well and the pump, and they're all working together. And somebody looks over at the old atheist. He said, "Hey, first time I've ever seen you run to the church." And he said, "Yeah, first time the church has ever been on fire." We're about to put a 40-foot sign on 183 that says Uncommon Church. You can't make the statement and then not back it up with your life. You can't just wear the t-shirt for $15. Please buy a t-shirt. We have to pay for them. You can't just wear the t-shirt and say, "Oh, I'm uncommon." You got to live it. I'm sort of drawing the line in the sand and said, "Dude, are you serious or not? Are you in or are you out?" Because I ain't playing games. We're going to pursue God in an uncommon way. We're going to spend time with Jesus because he's the one that makes us uncommon. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would set our hearts on fire. Lord, I pray that our focus would not be on the building or even the outside of the people. God, I pray that we would have a hunger in our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit, to operate in boldness, to trust you for miracles in our lives and in our city. Lord, you are the only way to heaven, and I pray that we would come to terms with the fact that we're okay with being different from the world. We're okay from believing different than the world. We're okay swimming the opposite direction because we want to see our world saved. We want to see our world turn to you, Jesus. We want to see every heart surrender to your love and to your power and to your grace. We want to see every heart make Jesus Lord. Lord, there's so many of us that still struggle with sin and with fear and unbelief. God, I pray that today would be a day of salvation, that this year would be a year of salvation for the people in these mid-cities. With every head bowed and every eye closed in prayer, man, if you're here this morning and you'd be honest with me and you'd be honest with God and say, "Dude, I'm not right with God. Man, there's sin in my life that separated me from God. I've been running from God." Maybe you got hit by a bus. You don't even know if you'd go to heaven. Today is your day to pray, to ask God to forgive you, and to receive that gift of eternal life so that something uncommon would begin to burn on the inside of you, something eternal. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Now, this might be the very first time in your life that you've ever prayed a prayer like this. This might be the very first time that you would turn your life over to Jesus and say, "You know, I've been called a Christian, but now I'm actually gonna be a Christian. I'm gonna live like Christ." Or maybe it's the first time in a long time. You know, you walked with God when you were younger. Your parents or your grandparents took you to church. You visited that church camp once when you were a teenager, but you haven't lived for Jesus. Your heart has totally grown cold. You've walked away from your faith. Well, today is your day to make Jesus the Lord of your life again. So whether it's your first time or your first time in a long time, I'd like to lead you in that prayer. I would like to know who I'm praying for. So if that's you and you'd be honest with God, would you raise your hand up real high and just say, "Preacher, pray for me. Today's my day to get right with God." I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand up real high and say, "I gotta get right with God today." Come on, somebody. Good. Come on, all right. Good. Why don't we all pray this prayer together? Can we do that? Say, "Dear Jesus, I repent of my sin. Wash me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I receive the gift of eternal life, and I surrender my life to you. Be the Lord of my life and the Lord of my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me." Listen, if you're here this morning and you just prayed that prayer for the first time and the first time in a long time, and you meant it, you really believed it, you've just gone from death to life, from darkness to light. Come on, somebody. So proud of you. So proud of you.